The Gospel of John, chapter 20. And we will read verses 11 through 18. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Last Sunday was the second part of the sermon titled From Weeping to Worship, where Mary Magdalene is weeping because she thinks that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ has been removed from the tomb and taken somewhere else. We ended last Sunday's sermon with the risen Christ and Mary meeting face to face outside of the empty sepulchre. The theme of the sermon last week was that Jesus came back to the tomb so that he might see Mary Magdalene, so that he might comfort her in her great weeping and sorrow and distress. He came back to the sepulchre, and that sermon is, both of those sermons are on YouTube and on Facebook. She only recognized Jesus when he called her by her name, when he said Mary. And she immediately responded with Rabboni, which is to say master or teacher. And then Mary makes a move to touch her Lord. Most likely she fell to the ground and grabbed his feet, maybe his ankles or his legs, in worship, in joy, and certainly in relief. This is probably, we saw the other ladies, I believe maybe Matthew's gospel tells about the group of ladies that fall down at his feet and grab him by the legs and the ankles of the feet and hang on to him and worship him. And so this is probably the posture that Mary takes, probably fell down to her knees, fell down upon her face and grabbed his legs and his feet and to worship him in joy and in relief. And Jesus makes a statement to Mary that the ancient church fathers, theologians, commentators, and pastors alike have struggled with for 2,000 years. And that's the statement, touch me not. There are at least two major difficulties with this statement. And I want to give you the difficulties, and then we'll try to explain the difficulties. One difficulty is that Jesus never made that prohibition with anybody else that we're aware of. In Matthew chapter number 28 and verse number 9, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them. This is a group of ladies. Remember, Mary Magdalene is by herself. The ladies that all went to the tomb together, When Mary saw the stone rolled away, she immediately turned around and went back to find Peter and John. The other ladies went to the tomb, looked in, spoke with the angels, then departed. Peter and John come to the tomb. They ran to the tomb. Then they departed. And then Mary Magdalene comes back to the tomb. All right? So now that group of ladies, the ladies that were grouped up together, met the Lord Jesus Christ later. And the Bible says that Jesus said, "All hail." And they came and they held him by the feet and they worshiped him. And we're not told of any prohibition there. We're not told that Jesus refused them to touch him. We're not given that. So as far as we know, they were allowed to grab him by his feet and to worship him, to praise him, to rejoice over him. In Luke chapter 24, verse number 39, in the upper room, Jesus actually said to the disciples, "Behold my hands and feet, that it is I myself. Handle me. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." So in the upper room, later that evening, Jesus commanded his disciples to touch him so that they might see that he was not a spirit, but that he was real, real life, living before them in person, in body. And then John chapter 20, verse number 27, a week later, Jesus saith to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And so with that group of ladies, and with the disciples in the upper room, and with Thomas a week later, there's no prohibition about touching him. None. So why did Mary, why was there a prohibition to Mary? Why did Christ prohibit Mary from touching him? There's another area of difficulty. And that is the reason that he gave for her not to touch him. The reason, because he gave a reason. He didn't just say, "Don't touch me." But he said, "Don't touch me, and here's the reason." And this brings up difficulty as well. "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father." Well, almost everyone believes that he is talking about his ascension 40 days later. Almost everyone believes that he is referring to the ascension 40 days later. And yet, he allows people to touch him. But he says to Mary, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." So you see the difficulty there. Well, later, that group of ladies touches him, and that's 40 days from the ascension. Later that evening, the disciples touch him, and that's 40 days from the ascension. A week later, Thomas touches him, and that's 40 minus 8. I'm never good at math, but that was that many days before the ascension. And then Christ gives Mary some instructions. "Go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and to your Father, and to my God, and to your God." So he says, "Mary, don't touch me, because I've not yet ascended to my Father. Now, Mary, go find my brethren, go find the disciples, and let them know that I am ascending to my Father." So there are two issues before us this morning. One, why can others touch Jesus, but Mary is forbidden? And two, what is this ascension that he is referring to? Now, as I said a moment ago, these words right here, "touch me not," these three words have been a struggle since the very earliest of church fathers. And I say it's been a struggle because what they have written and what the commentators have written, even modern day commentators, what theologians have written, quite honestly does not make a lick of sense. All this week, from the very beginning of the week, I knew it was going to be a difficult passage, and so I started bright and early Monday. I started reading, read everything I could get my hands on, and I've got a lot of material at my fingertips. Read. I listened to dozens of sermons by other pastors on this portion of Scripture. And I read and I heard everything from the absolutely absurd, which we won't get into this morning, to the somewhat reasonable. Now, I want you to understand, I do not stand before you this morning claiming to be 100% correct. I want to be careful about claiming I have the answer that 2,000 years worth of theologians have not been able to come up with. I don't want to be that arrogant, okay? But I do believe that I have a reasonable answer, and I believe that it fits better than all the others that I have read. I'm not going to spend all of my time going over every explanation and explaining why it's wrong. That would really be a waste of our time together. I'll mention two of the most common thoughts. And I'm fully aware that we have two other preachers in this congregation, and I'm fully aware that they will probably have different understandings of the text than what I do. And I told David this morning, first thing, I said, you'll probably disagree with my sermon, but I want you to ponder it. And so I never prepare a sermon in which I don't realize, and it's not like I prepared extra careful. It's not like I was sloppy for 30-some years, but I never prepare a sermon in which I don't realize I have two good gospel preachers that sit and listen to me. And that's okay. That's okay. Good godly men can disagree on passages of Scripture. Now, there are some things that we're not able to disagree on, okay? Those are called the fundamentals. We must agree on the fundamentals. But things like this, we can disagree on. Now, the prevailing theory about these words, touch me not, the prevailing theory is, and this is what you're going to read and you'll hear it most everywhere, is that Jesus was telling Mary not to cling to him. Don't be clingy. And the reason is because you have a message that you need to quickly get to the disciples. And besides, I'm not going to be ascending right away. I'm going to be ascending 40 days later, and there's going to be plenty of time for everyone to be together and plenty of time to worship and plenty of time to hug me and cling to me. I absolutely cannot accept that explanation of the text. I just can't do it, okay? In fact, if that was the best I came across, then I would just skip the text and go on to something else. I cannot agree with that. But that's the prevailing thought, that Jesus was saying, Mary, don't be clingy. I got a message. I need you to get to the disciples quickly. And besides, I'm going to be here 40 days. We've got plenty of time. No. The next prevailing theory is that Jesus was trying to teach Mary how that the relationship is changing. And from here on out, she would need to learn to be okay without his physical presence. And she would need to learn to communicate in a spiritual manner because he was going back to the Father. I cannot accept that explanation, although it has some absolute truth to it. Okay? The truth is, Mary is going to need to learn now how to communicate with her Lord and Master in a completely different way. She's going to need to learn to understand that. And I mentioned something along these lines with Jesus referring to his mother from the cross as woman, trying to break that human bond that was there, and to try to help his mother understand that there's a different bond now. And this is true. This is true. Mary is going to have to learn that her Lord and her Master will be absent from her view And so there is truth there, absolutely. But I don't think that's the meaning of the text. Now then, let's read what the text says and use a little bit of logic mixed with other texts of the scripture. Jesus said, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Go tell my brethren that I ascend to my Father." Now I want to establish two truths. And it's important that we understand these two truths. First of all, and we all know this, but Jesus was the sacrifice for our sin. Amen? The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus was the sacrifice. Jesus was the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. He was the better sacrifice, as Hebrews declares. He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Okay? Jesus was the sacrifice. You think about the Lamb that was bound and placed upon that altar and killed and then various things burned or whatever. Think about that animal on that sacrifice. This is Jesus. He is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He is the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. He, picture Christ on the altar, dying as the sacrifice for our sin. But something that we, and I've stressed it a lot over the years, but maybe we have a tendency to forget, is that Jesus was and is the great high priest. He was not only the sacrifice on the altar, but he was the high priest. He was both the priest and the sacrifice. He offered himself. Are you with me, church? I lay down my life. As the priest, he offered himself as the sacrifice. The Bible says, who gave himself for us. Who gave himself a ransom for many. Who gave himself for our sins, the Bible says. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us. Christ hath given himself for us an offering. And a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. So you with me so far? Jesus Christ is number one. He's the what? He's the sacrifice. And number two, he is the what? He is the high priest. He's both. Okay? Get that. It's vital to our text. It's important that you understand this. He's the sacrifice, and he is also the priest. He offered himself. He sacrificed himself. The job of the priest was not only to make the sacrifice. Now get this. Get this. It's important and vital to our text. The priest was not only his job to make the sacrifice, to slay the animal, and to do whatever was required for that sacrifice, but in many cases, in fact, in most cases, and in various ways, it was his responsibility to present that sacrifice to God. Okay? Sometimes he was instructed to lift it up before God. That's the heave offering. You see this? Sometimes with certain sacrifices, he was to wave it before God. The wave offering. In some places, It was completely burned. The priest made sure that it was completely burned. The whole thing rose up before God as a sweet-smelling savor. Sometimes, as in the drink offering, it was poured out. So he not only killed the sacrifice, he not only inspected it, killed it and drained its blood, and then did whatever the sacrifice called for, but he also, in almost every case, presented. In some fashion, he presented. He lifted. He waved. He poured. He burned. He made a presentation to God. Before there was a priesthood, the men in bondage in Egypt, they slew the lamb as God instructed. And then what did they do? They took the blood and they applied it to the doorpost, keeping their home safe from the avenging angel of God. So there in Egypt, they not only slew the lamb and roasted and ate the lamb in preparation for the journey, but they took that blood and they applied it over their doorpost that they might keep their home and their family safe from the avenging angel of death, the angel of God. They applied it. Killing the lamb and roasting the lamb and eating the lamb would not have been sufficient. That blood must have been applied. Every year, on the Day of Atonement, probably the holiest day of all the Jewish calendar, a sacrifice was made for the sins of the people. And once a year, the priest would take the blood from the sacrifice. And one time a year, he would go behind that curtain into the Holy of Holies. And he would sprinkle the blood of that sacrifice upon the mercy seat and upon the Ark of the Covenant. The sacrifice was made, the blood was drained, and then that priest once a year went in behind that curtain and he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat and upon the Ark of the Covenant. What I want you to understand is that the priest not only killed the sacrifice, but he also presented the sacrifice before God. On the Day of Atonement, it would not have been enough to drain the blood of that animal and to sacrifice that animal. That would not have been enough. That sacrifice had to be presented to God. Depending on the sacrifice, it was either lifted or waved or torched, burned completely, or poured out or sprinkled or applied something. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. And I'll read a lengthy portion. And I'll stress the verses that I want you to pay attention to when we get there. Hebrews chapter 9. And I know it's easy to get lost when there's a lengthy portion of Scripture being read, but try to bear with me. Verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had the manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over at the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But in the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect and pertaining to the conscience, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ being come and high priest, of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Do you see that? By a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. I'm going to go back and read 11 and 12 again. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the new covenant, that by the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. He sprinkled with blood, verse 21, both the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Here it is. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world, but not once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is remembrance again made every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I am come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings of sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he hath offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts, and their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In verses 23 and 24, he talks about the earthly tabernacle and the earthly furniture. Did I lose all of you? Are you still with me? It's a lengthy passage, but I couldn't really cut it up much. He talks about the earthly tabernacle that Moses built according to God's specifications. Everything by God's specifications. And all the furnishings in the tabernacle. And he said that those things are patterned after the one in heaven. And he says that Christ didn't go into the Holy of Holies made by hands. You know, those priests went once a year, they went behind that curtain. Just one priest alone went into the Holy of Holies, and he offered that sacrifice, sprinkled that blood on the covenant and the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. Christ didn't go into that one. He went into that one. And he sanctified that one with the sprinkling of his blood, that one. And that gives us the boldness to go into that Holy of Holies. Because Christ sprinkled his blood and sanctified the heavenly tabernacle. That gives us the right to go boldly. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16, seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help in a time of need. Revelation 8, 3 and 4 speaks about the altar that is before the throne of God, where the prayers of saints are mixed with incense and it sends up to the throne of God. The picture that I'm trying to paint for you this morning is that Christ died as a sacrifice for sins. And not only did he die as a sacrifice for sins, but he offered himself as the high priest. And as he presented that sacrifice before God, and just as the earthly tabernacle and furnishings were consecrated and sanctified by the sprinkling of blood, we read that in Hebrews. Again, I couldn't skip any of that. But it says the priest took and he sprinkled the blood all over that tabernacle. And he sanctified that tabernacle and he consecrated that tabernacle. And just as the earthly tabernacle and furnishings were consecrated and sanctified and purified by the blood of those lambs, so was the heavenly or the original or the true or the antitype. You see, Moses' tabernacle was built right to specifications of the heavenly one. And it's the heavenly Holy of Holies that Christ entered into. And it's because these were purified with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have access into the holiest. And it's because of the blood of Christ has been applied in heaven that we have boldness to come before the throne of God and find mercy and grace and help in a time of need. Because his blood was applied in heaven. Now back to our text for a minute. Jesus said, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father." And then he said, "Go tell my brethren, I ascend to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." And Mary went and told the disciples that Jesus was ascending to God. I am of the belief that Jesus, who had just risen from the dead, having presented himself as a sacrifice for sin, was now on his way to present himself and his shed blood, his sacrifice, to God. For the satisfaction of God, for the pleasure of God, for the glory of God. He had just died as the sacrifice. And after he rose, he was on his way to make that presentation to God. To present himself, to present his sacrifice, to sprinkle that heavenly tabernacle with his blood that allows us the access. For the purifying of the heavenly tabernacle so that we could enter into that holy place. Now that brings us back to our main focus. Touch me not. We still haven't answered that question. I've answered one question, and that one question is, was Jesus ascending? I believe he was. I believe he was on his way to make the presentation. Obviously, he came back after the presentation. But why did he say to Mary, "Touch me not"? Later, the other ladies touched him. The disciples touched him. Here's my hypothesis. If you were to go to Exodus 28 and 29, and I'm almost done this morning, but if you were to go to Exodus 28 and 29 and Leviticus 8, you would read all about the preparation of the priest as they prepared for their tabernacle ministry. You know, the priest served in courses, and they had very, very specific preparations. You read Exodus 28 and 29, read Leviticus 8, and you'll read three chapters about the preparation of the priest for their ministry in the tabernacle. They wore holy and beautiful and glorious garments. Now watch this. They wore holy and beautiful and glorious garments. They were washed and cleansed in their flesh. Their bodies were washed before they ever put on those holy and pure and beautiful and glorious garments. Their bodies were washed. They were washed head to toe. They were cleansed for this ministry they were about to partake in. This ministry they're about to undertake. They were cleansed from head to toe. And then they were put on these glorious, beautiful, holy garments. I mean, read Exodus 28. I mean, they're amazing garments. And then they were anointed with oil. And they were sanctified. And they were consecrated. And they were purified before the Lord. So the Old Testament priest, as he's getting ready to do his most sacred duty, stripped down and washed, head to toe, cleansed, body washed, put on these very clean, very noble, very beautiful, very holy garments, anointed with oil, consecrated, sanctified, purified, now to do their work. No common man, no unwashed man, no man who had not been anointed and consecrated would be allowed to insert himself into that scene. You understand that? Nobody from the outside is going to waltz into that scene. No. This is sacred, holy, consecrated, sanctified, purified, washed, cleansed. Nobody from the outside is going to skip in there and say, hey, you guys, what do you want for lunch? And Mary Magdalene is not going to insert herself in this scene either. Jesus is right between the offering of himself as the sacrifice and the presenting of that sacrifice to God as the high priest. And once he has gone to the Father, and once he has completed that task, he can return and he can be touched with the unwashed, the unconsecrated, the unsanctified hands. He can be touched and held and worshiped and handled by anyone. But not until he has finished his task here as the high priest. And that is my theory. May God bless the teaching and preaching of his word. May God bless his little flock at Bethaven. Let us pray.